We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 16. There was a man was blissfully driving along the highway when he saw a rabbit hopping across the middle of the road. He swerved to avoid hitting the bunny. It makes me think of that Geico commercial where the little squirrel comes out, you know, and makes the guy He swerved to avoid hitting the bunny, but unfortunately the rabbit jumped in front of his car and was hit. The driver, being a sensitive man as well as an animal lover, pulled over to the side of the road and got out to see what had become of the bunny. Much to his dismay, the bunny was dead. The driver felt guilty and began to cry. A woman driving down the same highway saw the man crying on the side of the road and pulled over. She stepped out of her car and asked the man what was wrong. I feel terrible, he explained. I accidentally hit the rabbit and killed it. What should I do? The woman told the man not to worry. She knew exactly what to do. She went to her car trunk, pulled out a spray can, walked over to the limp, dead bunny, and sprayed the entire contents of the can onto the little furry animal. Miraculously, the rabbit came back to life, jumped up, waved its paw at the two humans, and hopped down the road. 50 yards away, the rabbit stopped, turned around, waved, and hopped down the road another 50 yards, where it stopped, turned around, waved, and kept hopping on like this. The man was astonished. He said to the woman, "What in heaven's name is in your spray can?" The woman turned the can around so the man could read the label. It said, "Hair spray renews life to dead hair. Adds permanent wave." Did you know where that one was going? Yeah, okay. Renews life to dead hair. I want to talk about renewal this morning. This morning is all about renewal. There have been some huge upheavals in this little kingdom of Judah. You'd think that they were the ones that were hit by the car. It seems that the downhill spiral started when a good king named Jehoshaphat made a treaty by marriage to the evil king in the north, wicked King Ahab. He had this arranged marriage between his boy Jehoram and the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Her name and the daughter's name was Athaliah. This treaty, this alliance, got Jehoshaphat dragged into a war that almost got him killed, caused all kinds of messes. After Jehoshaphat himself died, his son Jehoram takes over, but because of the influence of his wicked wife Athaliah and his mother-in-law Jezebel, Jehoram starts to do all kinds of stuff. He has all of his brothers killed. He kills all of his brothers, so he's the only one who can reign as king. And then he begins to introduce into the nation the worship of Baal. He takes people away from the worship of God and begins to introduce the worship of Baal. God brings judgment on Jehoram, because God's not really thrilled with this. This really stinks. God brings judgment. All kinds of things, some things start happening to Jehoram, including he gets stricken in his bowels, and his bowels fall out, and he dies. Dude. Oh, man, that's a... You see, that stinks. That was bad. Ooh. Jehoram's son, the guy dies. Jehoram's son Ahaziah was also a wicked man. His reign only lasts a year. When he was killed, his mom, Athaliah, who's the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, his mom, Athaliah, decides this is her moment. This is her chance to go for the gold. And she kills off all of anybody else who's ever related to the house of David, including all of her own grandkids. She kills everybody off because she wants to rule all by herself. She has material taken out of a temple and used to build the temple of Baal. And for 6 years, the nation of Judah is in a dark, dark condition. What Athaliah doesn't know is that one of her little grandsons, a little one-year-old boy named Joash, was rescued. And was rescued by his aunt, Jehoshabeath, and her husband, Jehoiada. Jehoiada happens to be the high priest of God. And they rescue the little boy, and they raise him for 6 years, hiding him in the temple, because that's probably a safe place, because Athaliah will never go in there to look for him. And for 6 years, this little baby is raised by the high priest while wicked Athaliah rules. When the child is 7 years old, Jehoiada organizes a coup. He has Athaliah put to death, and he has little Joash anointed to become king over Israel. Seven-year-old. They put the place in charge of a seven-year-old. That's not going downhill. Compared to Athaliah, that's a step up, okay? So that's how bad it was. It is a time for renewal. But the renewal doesn't come with hairspray. Let's look at how this renewal comes about with the people. Chapter 23, verse 16. It says, "And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people, and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and brake it down, and brake his altars and his images in pieces, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds, and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came to the high gate into the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword." Now, we'll go back to verse 16. And we'll talk about renewal. The first thing that Jehoiada does is that it says he made a covenant with the people and with the king that they should be the Lord's people. He makes a covenant. It's an agreement. It's a pledge. It's a promise. In a sense, it's a treaty. He makes this agreement that they will be the Lord's people. And the principle is this: renewal requires a commitment to one. Renewal requires a commitment to one person, to one God. Renewal requires a commitment to one. So the language, it kind of made me think about something. Keep your finger in Chronicles. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18. It kind of reminded me of some of the language that Elijah had used at this showdown at Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 18. Do you remember the story? Remember Elijah calls all the people together and they decide to let's see which God is God. And this is something that has just happened pretty recently, according to what we're reading here with Jehoiada. This is something that happened in the days of Athaliah's dad. So this isn't hundreds of years earlier. This is something that's pretty recent history. Ahab himself was kind of a confusing guy. When we've studied through the life of Ahab, there's times where even though we call him wicked Ahab and he's one of the worst kings that ever lived, there's some stuff about Ahab where he's kind of soft to the Lord. At one point, Elijah the prophet rebukes Ahab because Ahab had this guy named Naboth put to death, and he stole the guy's property, and Elijah rebukes him. He says, "Pal, you're headed for trouble." And Ahab gets all soft. He goes into this depression. He gets all teary-eyed. He goes in his back room and he cries. And it kind of touches God. And God says, well, okay, we're going to hold off on this judgment. It's coming, but I'm kind of impressed here. This guy humbles himself. Ahab's a confusing guy. Because he's a guy that comes to church on Sundays. And he's, yeah, Yahweh, go Yahweh. Oh yeah, we worship Yahweh. Oh yeah, like Yahweh. But then the rest of the week, he's at Baal's temple. He's a guy that plays both sides of the fence. And so the showdown comes, and in 1 Kings 18, Elijah says in verse 21, it says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They didn't know what to do with that. What do you mean I have to make a choice? What do you mean I have to choose God or this God or this God? Well, I kind of want to do it all. They don't know how to answer it. Because that's the way the king was. He kind of wanted to do it all. Elijah proposes the showdown deal, you know. You know, it's a my God versus your God. You know, it's kind of like a, you know, high noon or something. You know, and it's the man Elijah, one man versus 450 prophets of Baal, and they set up this deal and they say, well, you know, we'll each set up our altars and we'll each put out the sacrifices and we'll each call on our gods, and the God that answers by fire, that's God, and they agree to it. The prophets of Baal agree to it. And they think, well, hey, there's 450 of us. There's only one of you. You know, we odds are on our side. And I'm kind of wondering. This thought occurred to me this morning. I wonder if they were kind of thinking, yeah, but, you know, nothing's going to happen anyway. So what are we worried about? I mean, really? Really? When has a God answered by fire? When has somebody prayed and God has sent fire from heaven? When's that ever happened? That's a pretty safe bet. Sure, we'll take up your bet on it. And so he lets them go first, and they dance around all day, and they have a big old hoopla, and they beat themselves, and they do all this kind of stuff, and nothing happens. And Elijah kind of teases them. He says, well, I think your God must be deaf. I don't think he can hear what's going on. Maybe a little louder. He forgot to change batteries in his hearing aid or something, you know. And finally, they go all day, and nothing happens. And then Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. And he prepares the altar, lays out the sacrifice. And then I can just kind of really rub it in. He gets a couple of barrels of water and throws a couple of barrels of water over the thing. Because, well, you never know. Those guys of Baal, they might accuse him of getting one of those self-starting cows or something, you know. This kind of a latest thing in sacrifices, you know. A self-starting cow, you're just going to pull the cord and poof, you know. Something. Who knows? So he douses the whole thing with water. Look at chapter 18, verse 36 of 1 Kings. Look at verse 36. It says, and it came to pass at the time of the evening offering that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They made up their mind. And they said, the Lord, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. Finally made up their minds. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. You know, I think the whole point of this thing is that sometimes you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Renewal comes when you make a choice of serving one God. One God. Renewal comes with a commitment to one. You can't play both sides of the fence. I think sometimes we live by the philosophy of the great philosopher Groucho Marx, who said, "Those are my principles, and if you don't like them, I've got others." You didn't hear? Did you hear that? I thought that was mildly hilarious or something. But it's at times it's like we've got whatever. You know, I'll tell you what you want to hear. And so when I'm at church, I will tell you spiritual things and tell you that my heart's broken, I want to follow God. But when I'm with my other friends, I will do what they say. Whatever's convenient. Renewal comes when you make a commitment to serve one. One. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. Sorry, Dave. I don't know if you're up there. I'm stealing again from your study. I don't know if you'll do this. Well, this has got weeks away. His Sermon on the Mount study. Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon." Now, the problem is that we inside don't think that's really true. We think that inside, I can get by serving two masters. I do it all the time. You know, I do what I want during the week, and then come to church on Sunday or Wednesday night, and then I'll do God's thing. And you know what? I'll bet if that's you, that you are miserable. I'll bet you're miserable. Because you got too much of Jesus to enjoy the world. But you got too much of the world to enjoy Jesus. Real commitment comes when you choose to serve one. So they make a covenant. They're going to choose to be done with the Baal stuff. And so they make this covenant that they should be Yahweh's people. They've had 6 years of serving Baal, and they're sick of it. Verse 17, it says, back to 2 Chronicles 23, verse 17. And so it says, "Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down, and break his altars and his images break his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars." It's kind of interesting because when you look at the histories of the northern and the southern kingdoms, usually the northern kingdom is the bad kingdom. Those are the bad guys. They go to war with the black hats. The guys in the south wear the white hats. But at this point in history, up to this point in history, for some 6 years or so, the guys in the north, they had eliminated the worship of Baal under a man named Jehu. He wiped it out, totally cleaned the slate. He's a kind of a strange character, this Jehu. And for 6 years, the southern kingdom had all the wickedness in it. And now they finally get their act together. They've made a new commitment to Yahweh. And it's not just a matter of words. It is followed by action. Renewal requires going farther. Renewal requires going farther. Renewing of their relationship with the Lord didn't just end with the killing of Athaliah. It didn't just end with getting a new kingdom. They had to go farther. They had to take their commitment a step further. And the next logical step was, we got to get rid of this Baal stuff. We've got a clean house. They got rid of the altars. They got rid of the images. They even killed the high priest of Baal. We're going to find on Wednesday night that they don't just get rid of stuff. They add stuff to their life. They refurbish the temple. They clean house in the temple. They do all kinds of cool things to really get their worship going with the Lord. renewal requires going further. You're going to find that when you come to Jesus, it doesn't stop there. Yes, all you need is Jesus, but you know, when Jesus becomes a part of your life, He's going to take you further and further and further. He wants to clean house more and more and more. He wants to take stuff out of your life and put new stuff in. Verse 18. And so Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. Now, a couple of things are happening here. One of the things is this: renewal requires worship. Renewal requires worship. One of the things that Jehoiada does, after they made this covenant, they've gotten rid of the Baal worship, and now they're going to get back to worshiping God. And a couple of things that Jehoiada gets going at the time. He gets going burnt offerings, and he gets going praise. These are two different kinds of worship. And there happen to be the same kind of things that we ought to be doing too. Burnt offerings, the concept of a burnt offering is you take your little lamb, and that lamb is going to be like you. It's going to take your place. And you take the lamb and it dies in your place. It's cut up into pieces. It's laid out on the fire. And the entire thing gets burnt up as a picture, as if you are on the altar, as if you are getting consumed by the flames of God, and everything you have is being given to God. Now, that's the idea of a burnt offering. The Bible has something for us as Christians for that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's our type of burnt offering. God wants all of you. He wants all of you on the altar. The hard thing is that he wants you alive. He doesn't want you dead. Now see, and sometimes it kind of would be cool if we could just like finish this, you know, and just be over with it, right? We kind of get tired. We just want to, you know, let's just... And God says, no, life isn't over. I want you, all of you, and I want you alive. And He wants us to give ourselves completely. That's a part of our worship. The other thing they started was they got the singing and the rejoicing going according to what David had written. The Bible says that too is part of our worship to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. That's kind of what we try to do when we do the singing stuff at the beginning of the service. It is a chance for us to say to the Lord, I love you. That's why you may notice while we do the singing stuff, there are some people who, I don't know if you ever look around, but there's some people who have their eyes closed. Why do they do? Is it because the overhead's too bright? You know, it can't. It's just too bright. No. Why do they close their eyes? Are they going to sleep? No. They're closing their eyes so they don't think about other stuff, and they're just loving Jesus. You're going to see some people do this too, don't you? Every once in a while you get some of these little weirdos come into church, raise their hands. Isn't that funny? Whenever they show TV news clips about something in a church, they always find people with their hands raised. You know, why do they do that? Or they, you know, because they're just loving Jesus. They're saying, God, I just give myself to you. That's a part of your worship. That's a part of how renewal comes. Renewal comes through worship. But there's something else that's happening here in verse 18. If you notice, they get the sacrifices going according to the law of Moses. And they get the praises going. They set up the priests according to the things that David had set up. And they set up the rejoicing and the singing according to what David had set up. This is all stuff that Moses and David, those guys are hundreds of years ago. Stuff that those guys had written down. Things that they had set up. Renewal requires obeying the word. See, the thing that Jehoiada is doing really isn't anything new. It's stuff that they were supposed to be doing. It's stuff that had been written in God's Word. And so the stuff that Jehoiada is doing, he's doing according to the Word. Renewal requires obeying the Word. It's not just a matter of having God's Word, but doing the things inside the Word that counts. Look at Mark chapter 9. Some of us read this morning in our quiet time. Some of you are doing the thing where we're reading through the Bible in a year. We were reading Mark 7, 8, 9 this morning. And something kind of jumped out at me that was kind of interesting. Mark chapter 9. Jesus had been up on this mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they were having a glorious time up on the mountain. That was where Jesus, you know, let his glory peek through, and he's like doing the glow in the dark thing, you know, and Moses and Elijah show up, you know, and then you know, Peter, just like something I would do, he kind of says, let's make some tents or something, you know, and it says he said this because he didn't know what else to say, you know, and I just think of all the times where I'm just in an awkward situation, I don't know what to say, and I open mouth, insert foot, you know, and I do all this kind of, and they just had this glorious time up on the mountain. While they were gone, the other guys, the other disciples, were kind of busy. And one of the things that had happened was that a guy who is a scribe, a very religious, very knowledgeable man, this man who's a scribe had a son who was demon-possessed. And it was a real deal. Not just phony baloney, not just epilepsy, not just something else that looks like the kid was actually real, really demon possessed. It was a real deal. This man, the scribe, had heard about Jesus and his disciples, and heard that God did some cool things through Jesus, and so he takes his son and finds out Jesus has gone. So he finds his disciples. And he says, I need your help, guys. I have a major problem. And the disciples don't know what to do with it. Now, don't get me wrong. They've cast out demons before. But this thing, nothing happened. Nothing works. When Jesus comes back from his trip up on the mountain, the scribe comes to Jesus and he says, I don't get it. How come your disciples weren't able to cast the demon out of my son? What's wrong? Am I unusual? Is my son something wrong with my son? Jesus said in verse 19, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Now, you know, there's different ideas of who Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, when he says, oh, faithless generation, is he talking about this man, the scribe? Is he, because later he's going to challenge the guy to believe. Maybe he's talking about the guy. He's going to say, you know, if you just believe, you know, it will take care of it, you know. Maybe he's talking about the man. I wonder sometimes if he isn't talking about the disciples, like, oh, they, guys, you know, can't you do anything, you know, kind of thing, that kind of a thing. I don't know, I kind of think of that. Maybe he's talking about all of it. I don't know. You know, I don't know the answer to that question. Who he's talking about. But you just kind of sense a sense of frustration with Jesus. And he turns to the child. And he casts the demon out. And they think the kid's dead because they've never seen him look so still. Jesus picks up the boy. Everything's cool. And it says in verse 28, it says, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? I don't get this. We said all the words. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, I know some of your translations don't still have the word fasting there. I know that. And my I don't want you to get hung up of whether fasting is a part of the text or not. We just say this kind doesn't come out except by anything by prayer. The point is this. The guys weren't ready. they couldn't cast the demon out because they weren't ready. The implication is they had not been praying and maybe fasting. The implication is Jesus had been, isn't it? Because it doesn't even seem like he struggled, he just did it. I wonder when they was up on the mountain, you know, for the couple of days, maybe they forgot to bring their lunch, you know, maybe they were fasting, you know. Maybe they're doing the thing that Moses did up on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights with nothing to eat or drink. You know, who knows? Renewal comes when you and I choose to do this. To do this. I think for most of us, and I'm right here in this category, I put myself right in the same group. I think for most of us, we know far more what to do than we actually do, don't we? Renewal requires obeying the Lord. Let's go back to Chronicles. A couple more things. Actually, I think we'll just do one more verse. Second Chronicles 23, verse 19. It says, "And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in." It says this is what something Jehoiada does. He sets porters at the door. The Hebrew word for porters, I know it's just kind of cute. The Hebrew word is S-H-O-W, and there's apostrophe, and then E-R. I know we probably pronounce it show air, but it sounds looks like shower to me. He sends has nothing to do with it. I just thought that was cute. Okay, that went right over your head. Okay. Porters, gatekeepers, big, burly guards, bouncers. He sets them at the gates of the temple. You know, big guys like Derek South, big guys, you know, John Brown, up there, big guys. He sets the ushers, guards at the doors. Why? To keep everything unclean out of the temple. Now, the temple of Jerusalem was intended to be a model of heaven. And the reason that unclean things were kept out of the temple was to teach people what heaven is going to be like. In heaven, nothing unclean gets in. Only things that are holy and clean can survive God's presence. In the temple, people needed to learn that God has standards and you have to play by His rules. In heaven, Revelation 21:27 says, "Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. No one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." In Revelation 21:8, it says, "But cowards who turn away from me, and unbelievers, and the corrupt, and murderers, and the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, and idol worshippers, and all liars, their doom is the lake that burns with fire and sulfur." Nothing unclean gets into heaven. And so to get everybody back on track, Jehoiada sticks these big guards at the door so that nothing unclean enters the temple. Now, I want to make 2 points here. This is how I want to wind this up. First thing is this. Renewal requires a guard. Renewal requires a guard at the door. Jehoiada put guards at the temple gates to keep the wrong people out. Now, we talked in 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says that your body and my body are temples of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Bible says that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think that we ought to consider sticking guards at the gates so that nothing unclean comes into the temple. I think we have a couple of different kinds of gates, don't we? You know, we got ear gates, you know, you listen to stuff. You got a nose gate, and you can smell stuff. The food gate, the mouth, you know, we have all kinds of gates. The one I want to talk about is the eye gate. There's some pretty nasty stuff that wants to get into your temple. And I want to talk about one subject in particular. I want to talk about the internet. At times, the internet, it's like at times the internet is like so cool, it just like, it seems like, I've won a shopping spree to a candy store! Ooh, look at all this stuff! Wow! You take a bite, and you realize it was something that was made in the sewer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't get my dinner items from the sewer. Do you get your dinner items from the sewer? I think we ought to think about putting some guards at the gates. For those of you who have internet access, I think, personally, you need some kind of filtering software. Something. You need something. I'm not here to advocate any particular thing. I think you need something. I don't think software enough is good enough, though. I think it's really good to have someone who loves you, who will keep you accountable. Big burly guards. I think we ought to have people who will check on us and who will look us in the eye and say, pal, are you staying clean? Somebody that you love too much to lie to. Or somebody who knows you good enough who can tell that you're lying.
Well, I.
I think we ought to consider seriously never going on the internet behind a closed door. And I think, dads, you ought to be the first through that. We ought to set the example. I think everybody should be able to peek over your shoulder at any time. I think a guy that goes, it works all across. I'm finding it's a problem for everybody. I think a person who goes internet surfing without any accountability is like a guy trying to climb El Capitan in Yosemite. Does that ring? You know what I'm talking about? Sheer, straight up. Who will climb El Capitan by himself without a rope? Now you know what? There are people who can do that. Very, very few. I remember meeting a guy in school 20 years ago. That was his thing. He was one of these solo climbers, rock climbers, and he did that. He climbed El Capitan by himself. Did like in 3 hours. And it's weird, really weird. You know what? He's also dead today. I think it's very foolish. I think we need to have people who love us fiercely, who will say, I love you too much to let you close the door. I'm very concerned about those of us who get to thinking that we don't need to ask help from another person. I know why I don't ask help from another person. You want to know why I don't ask help from somebody? Because I'm too embarrassed to admit I got a problem. And you know, it's really bad when you're a pastor. It's really, really bad when you're a pastor and you got to say to someone you love, I got a problem and I want you to look me in the eye. And I want you to say, are you being clean? Oh, it's real, because I'm supposed to be like, you know what? I have a problem. And I'm telling you all now. I'm very scared about those of us who think we can do it by ourselves. Whatever the problem is, whether it's pornography, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, you name it. Whatever it is that comes into our temple that's unclean. I am very worried about those of us who think we can handle it by ourselves. Because you know what? I don't think so. I think you need help. Well, I'm trusting Jesus. Okay, that's good. That's very good. Why don't you trust someone else too? Lots of different ways to get unclean stuff in the temple, aren't there? There's TV, music, books, the influence of ungodly friends, video games, magazines, movies. Lots of ways we get bad stuff into the temple. Gotta learn to stick some burly guards. You know, I want somebody like Mike standing there at my temple door. You know, somebody who comes and says, you're not getting by me, pal. I do. He set porters at the gates. Renewal requires a guard. God doesn't want you going backwards. He doesn't want you making the temple dirty. He wants you to keep it clean. Now, there's a second thing I want to say about this porters at the gates thing. There's a way not to apply this. Now, putting big burly guys at the door so that unclean people don't come in. Does that mean that we should be careful to not let unclean people come into the church? The answer is no. This is one sense in which the church is not like the temple. Because this place will be a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. If we had the big burly guys keeping out unclean people, I tell you, I don't know how many people would come because, maybe I might make it 1 week. I'll come to church, you know, but you'd be the only one by yourself, you know. The church is not a place where unclean people don't come. The church is a place where unclean people are cleansed. One mom writes, I asked my 2-year-old to take his dirty clothes and put them into the hamper. He looked puzzled. And I explained, well, you know what the hamper is? It's the place where we put our dirty clothes before they're washed. So my son picked up his things, ran into my bedroom, and threw his clothes on the floor on his dad's side of the bed. The dirty things are on the dad's side of the bed. So, actually, you know what? That's not a bad line. God wants you to bring your dirty clothes and throw them on the Father's side. Because He knows how to clean clothes. He knows how to do the laundry. The church ought to be like a laundromat. You go to a laundromat because you got dirty clothes and you want them clean. You don't go to a laundromat with dirty clothes, hang out, and leave with dirty clothes. It's stupid. I mean, who would want to hang out at the laundromat? Ooh. You know, you get there to get in, get out, use all the machines, do one load just to get it out, and just you get the stuff clean, right? That's why you go to a laundromat. That's what a church ought to be about. That's what this place ought to be about. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so they can enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. He's talking about heaven. The people who get to heaven are not people who've always been clean, but people who get their robes washed. How do we become clean in church? 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, he's saying, there's no dirty clothes with God. And if I say that I know God, and yet my clothes are dirty all the time, I'm a liar. If we walk in the light, he says, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In other words, if I'm hanging out with God, I get my clothes cleaned, because he will clean me through the blood of Jesus. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We walk in the light. We find out that our clothes are dirtier than we thought. And we come to him and we say, Jesus, help me, and he will wash you. And so there was a time of renewal in the kingdom. They got some things going. They got rid of some bad stuff. They got the worship going again. They obeyed what the Lord said. They stuck guards at the gates. And they put the king on his throne. So who's the king on your